So glad that you chose to be with us. Some of us here today, so you have that opportunity to celebrate. That's with someone very special in our lives, and some of that, for some of you, that's done, can't be done in person because of distance, but maybe it's by phone, by maybe special deliveries, by mail. Some of you miss that very special person in your life, and a day like this kind of just causes that moment of that grief to come back. I know that there's always the possibility that on Mother's Day and Father's Day, that just the mention of it for some can cause hurt and pain. They still try to manage and navigate and survive from their childhood. Some of you are still in the throes of everyday hands-on reality of motherhood, and some of you are on the other side of this reality of everyday parenting and finding now you get to experience the pleasure of watching your grandchildren serve up to your children what they served up to you. But on the other side of that as well, you pray for them because you care for them, because that's just what moms do. It's amazing to me to watch my mother, who is now a great-grandmother, how she still loves all of us. My children, my grandchildren, just like she did my sister. And my father and I. So, in my humble opinion, she's the best there ever was. So we are in the midst of a series called Finding Peace in Anxious Times. Again, it's just from observation because I'm not a mom, but I can't help but imagine for you moms that there's a lot of times that it's very easy to allow anxiety to just well up inside of you. For there to be stress and confusion and moments of worry and fear. You struggle to cope with the issues and pressures your children have to deal with. And just even having to manage just being a mom. I would suppose that those anxious moments actually probably begin for moms the moment they discover they're going to be one. To carry a baby. To be concerned about how you're going to look pregnant. The hope that you don't do something that you shouldn't do that might be a problem. That you are concerned about labor and delivery and that it will go well. And what if it doesn't? But if it does, now what? It's such a huge responsibility. Nothing that anybody could have told you, anything you could have read, could have really prepared you for the moment they put that baby in your arms. There are moments that were harder than you could ever imagine. In his book, Our Journey Home, What Parents Are Doing to Preserve Family Values, Gary Bauer refers to the family as the family in the home as America's smallest school. What a great way to think about that. Moms, what you do and what you have done makes a huge difference in our lives. But maybe the takeaway is anything today, what is it, what's the message that you have passed on or taught your children about how to manage worry and anxiety? If you would sit here this morning, what would your children say that you taught them or what you have demonstrated them how to manage worry and stress and panic and fear? What would they say? Would they say, "Mom's just a rock. She never gets rattled"? Or would they say, "She just lives in constant panic. She would use the phrase, she worries herself to death. She chews her fingernails. She medicates herself, whether it's prescribed or self-medication." What have you modeled? What's the message that you have sent to the next generation about finding peace in anxious times? So we've talked about throughout this series, kind of go back to those words of Dr. Archibald Hart in his book, The Anxiety Cure, when he talks about one of the most effective ways to manage and to deal with the most effective strategy in dealing with anxiety is changing your thinking habits. So important, critical component in the life of being a follower of Jesus Christ is that reorientation of the way we think. That's what Paul talked about in his letter to the church at Rome, that God wants to transform us, change us from the inside out by changing the way we think. And so that requires a willful, intentional partnership, a willful, intentional participation on our part so that we don't look like the rest of the world who's freaking out and medicating themselves so that we don't copy the customs and behaviors of this world. In this series, we've talked about the importance of redirecting and the reorientation of what we think about. And in week two, we talked about that critical component of setting our hearts and minds on things above. Last weekend, in our third message, we looked at Paul's letter to the church of Philippi. And he talked about what we ought to think about. And he said, these are the things we ought to think about. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable. And if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, then think about that. And then he went on to say, and whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, he said, the most important part of anything that we do here on the weekend, what you do in your own quiet personal time alone with God, is putting it into practice. That's what Jesus said a wise man would do. They'd put it into practice. And then he says, here's what happens. And then the peace of God will be with you. If you were in search of peace, we talked about this last week, wouldn't it only make sense to turn to someone who dwells in uninterrupted peace and then offers it to share it with you? It's so important to know about God, to know about his nature, to know about his characteristics. What's characteristic of him? And he lives in uninterrupted, perfect peace. He's never stressed. He's never anxious. He never worries. He never doubts. He never fears. He doesn't have a problem making up his mind. He's never surprised. And he lives in perfect calm. I only know from observation that there have to be moments for moms that they just feel weak. We talked about that idea last week that we have those moments when we say, I can't. And then in Paul's letter last week to the church at Philippi, he reminded them, I can't, that's right, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. So how do you navigate those weak and perilous moments? In those weak and perilous moments, where do your thoughts take you? So again, let's kind of go back and review some of the things we talked about last week. From David, that reminder when we kind of get down deep inside and have anxious moments and we say, why are you so sad? Why are you so upset down deep inside? A reminder to put your hope in God. A reminder from Isaiah 26. That God keeps in perfect peace all who trust in him and whose thoughts are fixed on him. And a reminder that the spirit that God gives us that the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell in the lives, hearts and lives of people that are followers of Jesus Christ is not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. For followers of Jesus Christ, one of the things that we come to understand is the reality of dependency. There's a lot of people that idea, I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anybody's help. But one of the realities of coming to faith in Jesus Christ is to understand how desperately we need God in our lives. That compels us to trust Him. Dr. John MacArthur writes these words. He says, trouble is the truest test of a person's spiritual character. He goes on to write, when adversity strikes, the superficial veneer of peace and happiness is stripped away, revealing what is really in the heart. This morning, we're going to look at another section from one of Paul's letters. It comes in what's known as his second letter to the church of Corinth. There probably were more, but these are the ones that were preserved and found in what's called 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, or as Donald Trump would call it, 2 Corinthians. I just thought I'd throw that in. It just popped in my head. In a section where he's writing about where there's other people that are boasting about their credentials and how much better they are suited to represent the teachings of Jesus, the one that conquered the grave, Paul talks about, while they're talking about all their great credentials and how great they are and da-da-da-da-da, he talks about the benefit of weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he says, God has shown me amazing and wonderful things. People should not think more of me because of it. And then he says, so I wouldn't become proud of myself, I was given a problem. This problem caused pain in my body. It is a messenger from Satan to make me suffer. He says, 3 times I begged the Lord to take it away from me. But he, referring to God, said, my grace is all you need. My power is strongest when you are weak. He says, so I am very happy to brag about how weak I am. Then Christ's power can rest on me. Because of how I suffered for Christ, I'm glad that I am weak. I am glad in hard times. I am glad when people say mean things about me. I'm glad when things are difficult. And I'm glad when people make me suffer. Because he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. I think all of us would probably tend to agree with the idea. It's difficult to deal with and difficult to understand when God allows us to experience difficult, hard things in our lives that have the potential to cause anxiety to come into our lives. Now just think with me for just a minute. If you had had the possibility, or you had had the opportunity to personally meet the resurrected Son of God face to face in person, and then he asked you to go tell his story to other people about his Heavenly Father's eternal plan of redemption, what's the possibility that you might get a little puffed up about that? I mean, just think about it for just a minute. I mean, a lot of people have this propensity toward pride. I mean, think about some of the preachers and televangelists and maybe pastors that have pastored mega churches that have experienced a little success and it went to their head. And they became proud and arrogant. Even the religious leaders of Jesus' day that thought they represented God were very proud and very arrogant and very self-righteous. And one of the things that God absolutely abhors is pride. The wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, writes in his book of wise sayings in Proverbs 29:23, that pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. In Psalm 25, his father, Solomon's father David, says, referring to God, he shows those who aren't proud how to do what's right, and he teaches them his ways. In the New Testament, you find references from both Jesus' brother James in his letter in the back of the New Testament and from Jesus' disciple Peter, who himself was a very proud man. I mean, if everybody else can like you, I never will. James and Peter both make reference to Solomon's writings in Proverbs 3 when Peter's reference in 1 Peter 5. He says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So Paul writes in his letter to the church, while everybody else is bragging about their credentials and they have they should be the ones that people should listen to about Jesus, Paul says, so I wouldn't become proud of myself. I was given a problem. And this problem caused pain in my body. And it is a messenger from Satan to make me suffer. Some of us that grew up in Sunday school and church remember maybe a different term. We would maybe recognize it maybe from the term a thorn in the flesh. Now, any of you that have ever had experience around the thorn, it doesn't matter how small it is, it's painful. I mean, have you ever kind of just grabbed a hold of a thorn tree or a rose bush or whatever? It's just like, you just know it immediately. So if you've never had that encounter, bless you. Watch out. But it causes great pain. In the original language, when Paul talks about something that caused him pain, and he talks about this thorn in the flesh, it wasn't like a little splinter. It was more like the term, analogy that he uses. It was like a stake that maybe that was used to impale people on. Something that would be incredibly painful, humiliating. It was when he talks about this thorn in the flesh, he wanted that people to understand as they read it was not just metaphorically in size, but it was about the degree of the suffering and its effects. Now, there's a lot of people and a lot of scholars that have attempted to try to guess what it was. He doesn't tell us. Some people think that maybe he suffered from migraines, maybe malaria, maybe epilepsy, maybe gallstones, maybe gout, rheumatism, some kind of intestinal disorder, a speech impediment. Some people believe that he had a serious vision problem. But whatever it was intense, and he refers to it in verse 7 as a messenger from Satan to make him suffer. Please understand something this morning. That when God allows us to experience difficult situations that can bring things into our life like anxiety and worry and panic, and some of those issues include our children and grandchildren, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us and care about us. Again, it's where does our mind go? What's the reorientation of where our thoughts go? God may have something incredibly important that he wants to teach us. Or maybe there's something that he would maybe want someone else to see from our lives as we trust him and our commitment to him through the situation. If you've never read the story in the Old Testament of a man named Job, I want you to go back and maybe read it someday, because When Paul talks about that this was something that Satan brought, you have to understand that God allowed it. But even when you go back and you read the story of Job, and one day Satan comes along and God says to him, "Where have you been? What have you been doing?" And he tells him he's been roaming around, and he says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" There have been times I've wondered, did God say to Satan, "Have you considered my servant, Randy?" And in those moments, we do exactly what Paul says he did. In verse 8, he says, "Three times I begged God to take it away." So let me be completely honest with you to say, I went way beyond three a long time ago. But just like in Paul's case, here's what God reminds me. Maybe he's reminded you, and if he hasn't, maybe today is the reminder. For the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, God speaks to us at times, and he says, "My grace is all you need." Or to use maybe words that you might be, even us church people might be more familiar with, he would say, "My grace is sufficient." That undeserved merit, the benevolent kindness of the Creator, is all we need, is sufficient to endure and to bear whatever he asks us to deal with. I wish I could assure you this morning that life would be free of disappointment, physical pain, emotional pain, hurt, frustrations, all those things that have the potential to create anxiety, worry, fear, and panic. But where do you find peace in those anxious moments? Paul says, in the sufficient grace of God. In his first letter to them, to the church at Corinth, Paul reminded them, he said, "If you think you're standing, be careful that you don't fall." Notice in here, there's because he talks about God is faithful. And he said, "He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way so that you can endure it." There's no test that comes to you that's not common to humanity. Now, a lot of people think, nobody else has ever had it this bad. But he reminds us that humanity, we all get to kind of deal with this stuff. But the most important thing to remember, if you remember anything, are those three words: God is faithful. There's no test. There's no situation. There's no circumstance so big, so bad, so difficult, so impossible that there isn't stronger, greater resources than God is able to provide. The way of escape is the recognition that trusting God through it rather than yielding to the conforming to what the rest of the world would do, those have the potential to lead to unrighteousness, things that are not God-honoring. And it's that reminder of what Paul wrote in his letter to the church at Ephesus in chapter 3, that God is able, God is faithful, God is able to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. He does everything by his power that is working in us. So we get back to 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul says, "My power is strongest when you're weak," referring to God's power at work in his life. Maybe you might recognize these words a little if you grew up in church, where God says back to Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness." Anxiety and worry reside in self-sufficiency. "I can handle this." And then you find out you can't. Self-sufficiency is rooted in pride. When we're out of answers, when we've lost our confidence, when our strength is gone, when there's no peace of mind, then we're exactly where God can really begin to do His work. Because what did Jesus say? The right out of the chute about kingdom values in His Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the dependent beggars, the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why do we talk so much about our whole mission around here is about leading people to trust God? Because that's what's often what we're just reduced to. That's what you can put the weight of your life on. Don't lean on your own understanding, but trust in God with all of your heart. So Paul says in verse 9, I'm happy to brag about how weak I am. Then Christ's power can rest on me. In verse 10 he says, because of how I suffered for Christ, I'm glad that I'm weak. I'm glad in hard times. I'm glad when people say mean things about me. I'm glad when things are difficult, and I'm glad when people make me suffer. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. Think about a little song we sang growing up in Sunday school and church when I was a little kid about the joy of the Lord is my strength. There are those moments that God wants us to understand how desperately He wants us to live dependent on Him. And there's no other way to ever discover that until you're at that point when you've discovered how desperately you need Him. When the anxious times come rolling in, and our first reaction is usually to do what Paul said he did. He begged God to take it away. We focus all of our energy on begging God to remove whatever it is. What God is wanting us to do is just draw close to Him so that we can find that He is sufficient, that His power is more than we could ever dare or dream or imagine. Jesus' brother, in his letter in the back of the New Testament, gives us that wonderful reminder that when we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. Am I going to sit here this morning and tell you to never beg God to remove the things that bring pain and anxious moments in your lives? No. I won't tell you to do that. Because I can't tell you that I haven't. But I am going to tell you that you can find peace in anxious times in the presence of God in your everyday, ordinary life. When you look to the God who dwells in perfect peace, who's never stressed, who's never anxious, who never worries, who never doubts, who never fears, who never has a problem making up his mind, who's never surprised, who lives in perfect calm. I'm just going to remind you of what Paul said, of what God said to him. God said, "My grace is all you need. It's more than enough. It's sufficient." I'll remind you this morning that power is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. I guess that's why the old hymn writer must have wrote, "I'm leaning on the everlasting arms, not on my own understanding." When you recognize that living in dependency is exactly what the Creator longs for, you will understand, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When I understand that God values the fact that I've come to understand that I am a dependent beggar, that He wants us to live in dependency on Him. And when you discover that, it will help you find peace in anxious times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm just certain that all of us gathered in this room today would say we've had those moments when certain things have come along in our lives and we, like Paul, have begged you to remove them and to take them away. Somehow I pray that along with that, as we've experienced that, I hope somehow, some way, that the Spirit of God has reminded us that your grace is sufficient. That strength is perfected in weakness. That we can really find that when we are weak, then we are really strong. Thank you for being our rock, our strength, our place that we're refuge where we turn in times of trouble. And you supply everything that we need out of the abundance of your riches and glory. I pray that as we learn to trust you with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, that we would find that you're the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or dare to imagine, according to your power that is at work within us. And that would provide peace in anxious times. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Again, happy Mother's Day. Thanks for being with us. I'm always around at the end of the service. Somebody needs somebody to talk to pray with. Maybe like Sam, you've put something off a long time and maybe today is the day you need to take care of it. And if that's the case, I would love to visit with you. But for now, I just invite you to stand as Kevin leads us in our closing song.